You get to bear with me today. I might get a little choked up now and then. I can't promise. I don't know where. I might scream. I might yell. I don't know. I started searching this out. Man, I saw my notes from this lesson I was doing today, and it's like back from like 2014. I'm kind of a slow learner. But I was talking with the Lord just a couple weeks ago, and I was just sitting with him, and he's done some amazing things in the last 2 weeks for me. I've been freed from a lot of stuff. I mean, it's just from just being with him. It's just been amazing. And I was asking him, I said, you know, Lord, I just, you know, I feel sometimes frustration because I feel like we've gotten all this stuff going on, you know, and it's like, you know, we're learning all these new things, and it's like, it's so impactful, and I'm starting to feel like a weight, you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to make things happen, you know, and to walk properly and to walk in purity and things like, and all of this stuff like that, and I'm like, Lord, you know, what's going on? And he said something really kind of like, that really struck me. He was like, you know, you're coming to me, and it's like, the communication is good. Like, I'm communing with God, right? He says, but I'm craving intimacy, you know? And I was like, you know, I'm really coming to the Lord trying to figure things out a lot of times in my life, but he's like, what I'm craving is that's this intimacy with me. And when I have that sort of intimate connection, he said, see, then watch what will happen. And so what I wanted to talk about today was, because he was showing me, he was telling me, I want you to live like I live, right? He wants us to live the way that he lives every single day. And I sort of asked the Lord, what does that look like? And I asked this a long time ago because I told the Lord, I said, you know, here's my problem. I'm not that great with discipline. And he made a promise to me. And I had to check a couple sources because I was like, is that God? He said, I'll never really have you do something that I'll never give you the desire to do. Right? I mean, that's good. Because I can do things when I want to do them, right? It's hard for me to do things when I have to do them, right? And I was asking him, he's like, well, that's how I live. I live from that place too. I live out of desire. I don't live out of having to do anything. He lives it because he wants to, right? Anyone agree with that, or am I way off base? So I figured if we're going to be like him, maybe we should start to learn how to live from that place of desire too. And that's a scary thing because automatically our minds start going to things that like desires. We automatically start going towards like the lust of the flesh and all the things we were taught in, you know, children's church and book college and Bible college and all these things like that as well. But to me, there's this very powerful verse in Galatians, and I've been really just awestruck with it, and it says in Galatians 5, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's almost like walking in the Spirit is full fulfillment. It's like a fulfillment there that you don't have to go anywhere other place for. So I'm thinking to myself, maybe it's not about trying to figure out how to not walk wrong. Maybe it's trying to learn how to walk fulfilled. You know? And so that's my search. And for the next two Sundays, that's what we're going to talk about. Because next week we're going to talk about, don't kill me and don't start texting Melissa. But I'm going to talk about desire versus discipline. And that's going to be a big one. And listen, I'm not knocking discipline. But I think our heart cry has to be from a place of desire, right? Anyone good? Everyone's going to come next Sunday, right? Okay, good. So go ahead and do Psalm 37:4. Well, first off, so I'm trying to figure out how to kind of do this because this is going to just kind of come from my heart, not from my notes. I want to get back to that place where I first met him, Jesus, you know? Blaise Pascal says this one thing, and kind of, I think everyone knows this quote. He says, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, right? Which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. So if you look at it, there's something inside of all of us, and we're talking about believer and unbeliever as well, that there's this thing inside of us that we're always trying to fill up with things because we have to live a fulfilled life. In other words, I'm trying to say is like, whether you think you do or not, you live every day out of the desire the fulfillment of that desire or the lack of fulfillment of that desire, right? Let's go right here. This says, and there's a promise here, Delight in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This is a promise. This is something he's guaranteed, right? And I like that word delight. It's kind of interesting if you look at that light. It literally is kind of like a very Nemorious kind of term. It means to, like, and it's funny, if you should look up some of the definitions of this, but it's like literally means to, like, make merry over. It also means to, like, make sport of. Like you're making sport of. And I, when my mind captures it, I kind of think of this just kind of like joyous union that you have with like a friend or someone you really love, right? You don't make sport of people you're not comfortable with or you don't know very well, right? You don't do that. And so he's talking about, in a way, it's like, you know, the desire of your heart, I think, comes from a position where we're so comfortable with him that it's like we're merry over him at all times. Right? Go with me to the next verse, Proverbs. And what I want to show you in this is, again, every single day, whether you think you are or not, again, you are trying to, you're living out of a desire, desires of fulfillment every single day. Or, again, the lack thereof. It says, when hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And I'm going to stick here on this verse for just a second. Let's think about this for a second. When you aren't getting what you want out of life, especially things that you know that in some ways that like you really need, like you really have this sort of desire and unction for, when that heart, that vacuum-shaped thing is not being filled up, you can get very heartsick, right? What do we do with that? When you start getting heartsick, what do? To me, there's a couple things. You can either follow down that path and you can get sicker and sicker and sicker. And I'll be honest with you, there's so many people depressed in this world right now, it's ridiculous. I can't even go to my job. Every single person in my job is depressed. They are completely heartsick. And so they're medicating it up, doing whatever. The other thing you can do is we crave distraction, right? So we crave distraction a lot of times in our lives because we want to numb out the pain that's inside of us. We want to numb out those things. We're not seeing a possibility of being fulfilled today, so we're going to distract ourselves from it, right? I mean, I'd say, oh, Lord, I'm so tired. I don't know if I'm going to be fulfilled by him today, so I'm just going to, you know what? I don't even want to deal with what happened at work today. I'm going to flip on Netflix. I mean, right? And what are you doing? You're just trying to distract yourself, right? Am I being fair on this? That's what we're trying to do. So we're finding out that it's like the heart's sick, or we're trying to distract ourselves from it, and the enemy's more than happy to provide us whatever distractions we need, right? Because our heart is still a little bit sick from this. And I'm going to say something. I don't want to sound condemning, but we're never supposed to have a sick heart. We're followers of Jesus. We're sons of God. We're bride to the King. We're never supposed to have a sick heart. We're always supposed to be fulfilled in him, right? And so that's what I'm going to talk about. It talks about when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And I get this picture of this big tree that's kind of like oak tree, right? And when you see a tree, right, you have the roots that go down deep. You know, in the tree, obviously the roots that go down deep is Christ. That's who we're anchored in. That's who we're rooted in, right? And you have this trunk of a tree, right? And then it branches out, you know? And how I kind of envision it is that main trunk of the tree that goes down deep into the roots is like this sort of one connection that we have with God, this sort of ultimate desire, that God-shaped hole that's inside of us that's fulfilled in him. And what happens is it comes up and it branches out into these other multiple desires that are personal in our lives that he begins to fulfill because we're connected to that one trunk of fulfillment. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to search out today. What is that thing? I'm going to take it back to the simple, because we have all kinds of desires, and some are really goodly. Some of us have a desire in our hearts to be teachers for the Lord. Some of us have desires to do certain things for God, and that's great. But take it back to the beginning. How is that God-shaped vacuum so fulfilled in our hearts that I don't go any other place to find it but him? Our hearts are so centered around the desires of our hearts. In fact, you look at the Proverbs 4:23, it says, let me check that one there. It says, keep your heart with all diligence for what springs out of it, the issues of life. I really, and again, I'm going to put a little like disclaimer on this list, and today, this is something you need to go study out with Holy Spirit, okay? Because I'm still working on this thing in my own life, all right? But to me, your heart is filled with a couple of things, your belief system and your desires. Sometimes they don't match, right? But you can be assured that the things coming out of your life, the things and direction of your life is being directed by what's going on in your heart. and by whether that's being fulfilled or not. Okay? All right, so let's get to the nitty-gritty. I'm asking, like, if I had to break it down, what's God's ultimate desire? Like, what's his, if we had to bring it, I know he wants, and it's all, there's all through scriptures, and Thessalonians talks about God's will is our sanctification, right? And not to go after the, no, not to go after sexual immorality, right? At one point in Timothy, it talks about that we're supposed to, God's will is for us to live a thankful life. So there's all these other things, but I'm taking it back down to the underlining kind of current of what's God's ultimate desire for us? What's his ultimate desire towards us? What's his ultimate motivating factor that propels him? What's the ultimate thing for the reason why this has all happened and why Jesus had to come, right? Well, let's start with Revelation 4:11. And if you have your Bibles, and I think she has it up there. Is everybody good? Hope I'm being clear enough. And this is the New King James Version. In the King James Version, it says, for thy pleasure, but it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That word for will, automatically when you think will, a lot of times, at least I do, I think like iron resolve. I'm like, okay, that's my will. I'm going to make that happen. But the other, did you know that the other translation for that word is desire? Or pleasure? It's almost to the point where it's like, in the King James Version, it says, thy pleasure. So, he didn't have to create us. So why did he create us? Because he wanted to. He had a desire to. In other words, his creating you was to fulfill his desire. Right? I mean, I feel like that's a pretty impactful statement, okay? Because a lot of times in churches I've been in the past, and I'm not knocking churches because sometimes it's how I receive things, I've always felt, well, Lord, I'm just kind of I'm a warrior in your army, right? I'm here to fight the enemy. I'm a pawn in this big grand scheme of things, right? And it's true. I mean, I am a warrior in his army. I am someone who's called to destroy the works of the enemy. But what was his ultimate reason for me? He wanted me. Right? Right? That makes a big difference when I come to him, doesn't it? And how I relate to him. Go with me to John 4. And we'll see what Jesus and the Father are talking about here. So, where am I at here? Oh, actually, it's a John. Go to John 17, excuse me. Yeah. John 17, 24. I wrote that down wrong. Same ones, 24 through 26. I don't know why I put 4. I don't know. That's why I don't use this thing. It's like I'm yoked by the thing. You got it? I'll just start reading it. Okay, this is actually John 17, verse 24. You got it? All right, cool. All right, so this is Jesus talking to the Father. All right, and I like this. I love this chapter because when Jesus and the Father are talking, it's kind of like there's really no room for deception. It's like there's no room for any like anything else but them. I mean, when you know when they're communicating, you have truth and truth communicating, it's got to be true. It's like there's no any way. He says, Father, this is my desire. This is my reason. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which you've given me. Why? Why does he want us to behold his glory? In a few verses up, what did he do with that glory? He gave it to us. The same glory that he's had from the foundation of the world he gave to us. So it's very important that we behold it, right? So that we can see ourselves. For you love me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So what was the heart of Jesus? What was his ultimate desire? What does he say right there in Scripture? What's his reason? What was his reason for going to the cross? I want you to be with me. I want you to be in me. Can we see that? He didn't just, listen, guys, and this is why I'm taking it back to foundation. This is why I came to Jesus, right? This is why I sought after him. This is why I needed him in my life, right? Because this is what I was searching for. We getting that? Now, there's a whole point to all of this. God's desire is relationship with you. That was why everything was done. That's why the earth was made. That's why you were created. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died and rose again. And that's why he's seated right now at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, because we're seated in him as well. Right? He wants and still wants relationship with you. Because I'm a lot of times reading in the Bible and I'm like, okay, where's the fine print? Right? Isn't that how we are a lot of times? Where's the fine print? What else is going on there? It's got to be something. It can't just be me you're after. Because look at me. I think about everything he's done. I mean, think about it. All creation was made for me. He died and rose again for me. And I'm like, I'm not worth all that. You know? But his desire is 100% completely for me. That's his desire. It's not to manipulate me. It's not to even control me. It's to be with me. Guys, are you hearing me on this? Okay? That's powerful to me, right? Because that's, I can sit there and realize that that is, when I'm heart crying, I'm like, Lord, what's the purpose of this? I can sit there and say, okay, it's to be closer to him, right? When I'm looking at things that are going in my life and I get to choose between what's right and wrong in my life, all I have to choose now is, does it make me closer to him? Forget right and wrong. Does it bring me closer to Jesus? Right? Forget about the rules. Let's concentrate on being with him. Because in him, you can't go wrong. Right? See what we're talking about here? Okay. Let's keep going. I did want to illuminate this one thing because I feel like this is important as well. I can't help but... the vulnerability that Jesus made himself for us is so powerful to me. You've got to understand, it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. It was you he saw that brought him through the pain and agony of that moment in his life. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the vulnerability of the heart cry from him to sit there and say, I'm going to open myself up to them, rejection or not. I'm still open to love them. The veil was torn to a place where now the heart of God is so wide open, he's never going to reseal that from us again. And we're brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's made himself so vulnerable to us, so open to us, and showed us that no matter what we did to him, we could not kill his love for us. That's the vulnerability of it. Because what I find in my life is, intimacy with God takes vulnerability. And I can't learn vulnerability in myself until I see him becoming vulnerable to me. And when I see the power of the cross, and when I see the fact of what he's done for me on that cross, my heart cries out and I say, open up my heart and say, here I am. How can I not respond to that type of love? See what I'm saying? So that vulnerability is so important in our lives. We've got to be able to keep that in the forefront of our hearts and minds and our thoughts, especially as we're going into that intimate place with him. While we were yet sinners, you can go to that Romans 5. I just want to reiterate this again. Because we gloss over some of these verses, but we got to take the time for a second to remember what these really mean. God demonstrates his own love towards that while we were set sinners, yet while we were the ones nailing the nails into his hands, while we were the ones who were beating him on his back, he was still demonstrating his love for us, and he still died for us. When you're at the worst point in your life, it did not change his desire for you. It's hard for me to relate to that. Right? So at the worst point in my life, when I've screwed up royally, even today as a Christian, because for some reason we think as Christians, now we've become from grace to performance. I don't understand that. It's like, oh, foolish people, Galatians, you who begun in the Spirit, why would you not stay there? Even when I screw up royally, even when I say the wrong thing, even when I do anything, his desire hasn't changed for me. It's not changeable towards me. All right? It's funny. Anybody been doing that study, Keep Your Love On, or has done that study? Anybody done that yet? One of the things I was talking with the Lord about is he was like, why aren't you doing this with me? You know, and Keep Your Love On, it's all about connection, right? A relationship is about connection. It's not trying to be right. Okay, you know, when you and another person interact, it's not you trying to be right, right? You know what I'm saying? We love to do that. Well, I'm right. You're wrong. Especially if there's kind of an argument or a heated discussion. That's not the goal of relationship. The goal of relationship is connection, right? We're supposed to connect. Connect with that person. And then become responsible for our portion of that relationship. Right? That's how it is. And God's like, that's what it is with me. That my goal for you is connection. My goal for you is to have a connection with you at all times. It's not to try to control you. And he's like, and I will make sure that I will take responsibility for my portion of the relationship. And I'll always be here for you. I will guide you in every moment of every day. Because to me, this is his desire, right? All towards us, right? So now I'm going to flesh out what our desire is and see how that connection works, right? Let's delve into that, see what that looks like. Go with me to Song of Solomon. Ooh. And we're just going to do verse 10, 7, 10. I'll paraphrase the rest of it because it gets a little PG-13 in Song of Solomon. But in chapter 7, it's like what he's doing, what Solomon is doing is describing every single facet of his beloved. I mean, we're talking tip to toe. I mean, he doesn't leave anything out. That's why we're not going to talk about it. But he goes through every single aspect of herself. He's like, the hair is like the king's mane and lion's mane, and just every single aspect of her beauty is described in him. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, it's like, you know, she's probably thinking, man, I've got like thunder thighs and maybe a double chin, or maybe she's got some blemishes or something like that. Yet for some reason, Solomon can't see that. Every single aspect is described in such beauty of this person. And then it gets to this one verse that hit me like a ton of brick. It says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And it hit me when I read this, that's ultimately, when you look at it, that's the foundation of our desire, is we want to be desired. We want someone to look at us that way. We wanted someone to choose us for a moment. Choose me. Anybody ever been like in one of those games in middle school or something like that, and they had to choose sides? It's not cool to be the last one picked. And all you're thinking while you're there is like, pick me, pick me, pick me. Because that's what we want. We want someone to absolutely desire us, to look at us with those eyes and say, man, it's like, look at this problem. Man, I am fixated on this person. Look at their beauty. Man, my whole heart is towards them. I'm completely heart-stricken. I'm madly in love with this person. Man, we want that badly. We'll even manipulate our lives to try to get it, right? Wherever we can. We'll make ourselves up, try to make ourselves good. We'll even lie about accomplishments, stuff like that, so people will accept us and make us see us a certain way, right? Because that's what we want. We want someone to accept us. We'll even believe lies about ourselves just if it makes somebody accept us a little bit more. Because that's what we really want in our lives. We want someone to cherish us, value us, love us, and see us with such infatuation that we're literally the center of their heart. We're the center of their thoughts. That's what we want. That's what we really crave. Am I wrong on this? What do you guys think? And that's how it fits. His desire is for us completely, ultimately. There's no variation in that, guys. And our heart is to be the object of his desire. And when we allow that in our lives, we're fulfilled. Do you see how that's working? His whole heart and infatuation is with us. And our whole heart cry is to say this, I'm his. And his whole heart is towards me. And I'm fulfilled. And in the next few verses in that, he leads Solomon away, and they go to have intimacy. That's how it works. I mean, think about it. In an intimate relationship, do you ever want to have intimacy when you don't feel desirable? Right? I feel really yucky today. Last thing you want to do is like somebody to come cuddle, you know, like hug you or cuddle with you or anything else. You know what I'm saying? Other things like, leave me alone. Not in the mood. Got a headache. Right? I mean, seriously, when we don't feel desirable, the last thing on your mind is intimacy. Right? How many times are we missing out with God because we don't feel desirable to him? How many times? See, that's what he really wants. His whole heart towards us is intimacy. Because in that place, in intimacy, what happens? Life is birthed in that place. Right? That's his heart cry, is to have an intimate relationship with us at all times. That's what his goal is in our lives. That's his whole desire for us. His whole thing is to get there and just bring you into a place where you are so stricken by how he sees you that you become vulnerable to him. And he's allured you into that place, and together you have an intimate relationship, and life is birthed out of that. I think that's awesome. I mean, I think that's amazing to me. And what I was realizing in my life was, again, I was going to him, but I was holding on to what I thought of myself and not allowing him to woo me from what he sees in me. And you know what the craziest thing was? I never even asked him. I never even asked him and said, how do you see me today, Jesus? Never even asked him once. And the moment that I started asking him is the moment that I started seeing how he sees me. I mean, I have good theological knowledge. I mean, I know the word. I know what I'm supposed to think, right? I mean, go with me to, what is it? That's my next verse. Is it Colossians? Colossians 1. This is how we're supposed to think, right? And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now how he's what? He's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present who? You. How is he presenting you? Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That means you are completely innocent. Not only that, you're uncondemnable. That's what that means. You don't even have the ability to be condemned by him or anyone else, including yourself. In whose sight? His sight. Right? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, or not moved away from the hope of the gospel. How can you be moved away from the hope of the gospel? When you don't agree with what he sees. Right? We're not believing it. Why aren't we asking, Lord, how do you see me today? How do you see me right now in this moment today? He says, well, I see you holy. And I see you blameless. And I see you above reproach. Because I paid for it. And I reconciled you by my blood. So I will always see you that way. Right? It's kind of like not anything we can do. It's only something we can receive, right? And come to agreement with. Am I right on that? Amen. So why are we not asking him? Why are we going to that place and not saying, first, Lord, open up and said, man, I need to be wooed today. Bring me to that place. Show me who I am, because, man, the world's been trying to say something very, very different about me. And I need fulfillment today. I've been trying to fill this hole up with anything else, but it's like only you fit there. And watch what he does. Watch what he says to you. Watch the pictures he gives to you. Watch what he does in your mind and your heart when you start asking him, Jesus, how do you see me today? What do you think of me today? How are you loving me today? So many times we go to another scripture or we go to someone else's teaching and we search out Bill Johnson. I'm Googling, okay, Jesus sees me, Bill Johnson, on the Google. And I'm like, why am I not asking him? I'm trying to find teaching on this when I should just be asking the source. Because this thing, it's not a mind thing, it's a heart thing. It's a thing, it's a heart connection with him. He wants to connect us with his heart. He wants us to not just use our brains to try to understand. Understanding will come, but it has to be a heart connection. We have to be so to the point where we see how much he's enamored by us that we let down our guard and he's knocking on the door and he's just saying, just open up. And we open up the door and fellowship comes in and we get an opportunity to fellowship with the king and life gets birth at those intimate moments. Is this making sense? Because a lot of times we're going into that secret place and we're communing great, but how many times are we allowing him to woo us into a place of intimacy with him? The bridal union with him. I think you said it one time, that's the ultimate thing, man. The bridal union with Christ. That's it. That's the reason. Right? All right, let me see where I'm going with this. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not in my notes, but I feel like I want to do this. Go with me to Hosea 2. Did I share with you this week that? Hosea 2? That's in the Old Testament, by the way. It's going to be, I don't think I can read the whole thing. We'll start with 14. But in Hosea, everybody knows the story of Hosea, right? He was asked to marry an adulteress, right? And her thing was she would get all of her food and she would get well taken by her suitors, I guess that's a polite way of saying it. Her suitors, right? So she would get taken care of and they would give her food and resources and all these other things, gold, yeah, all stuff like that. And in this chapter in two, and I'm just going to summate it, but it's like really kind of harsh at the beginning. I mean, God's kind of like, and it's like the children I will not like accept of this harlotry and this and this, and I'm going to destroy your vineyards and I'm going to destroy all the things that you've been given to you, and I'm going to like do this and I'm going to do that, and it's really like, and I'm just going to come up against, hedge your way where you can't even like, you know, you're not even able to walk with those suitors anymore. I'm going to strip them away for you. I'm going to strip away all the linen and then you're going to be in your lewdness and you're going to be exposed. And I'm like, man, like, that's really like pretty intense. It's like, Lord, you're really going after. And I started realizing it and I asked the Lord about that. And I said, man, it's like, just seems like you're really angry. And he's like, you don't understand. I said, I will do anything to fight for you. I will do anything to fight for you. Right? It's like, I will do anything to get you. Right? I will reveal those things as empty promises of other people because they can't give you what I can give you. I will reveal those things, that those things are actually leaving you worse off than you really are because they can't fulfill what I have for you because you are meant for me. I'm a jealous God. Okay? And I will not let anyone have you. That's what he's doing. He's fighting for her. And in verse 14, oh, you got it for me? Oh, maybe not. Oh. And we're just going to keep going down for a little while. But 14 says, after he kind of says, kind of goes over that little tirade about what he's going to do to her, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. See, he's destroying, he's fighting for her. He says, this is what I really want. I'm going to bring you out of that place. I'm going to lure you into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the Valley of Achor is a door of hope. The Valley of Achor was a place where they had actually fought the Battle of Jericho, and one person had stolen some of the things that they weren't supposed to take, right? They weren't supposed to take those things. Well, that was found out, and God was angry with all the people. And so they finally found out who it was. The guy admitted it, took the crime, got stoned, and God's wrath was turned. So the Valley of Achor is a place of turning of God's wrath, okay? So it says, and the Valley of Achor is a door of hope. So there's a turning of God's wrath here. Obviously, I guess, I think that's a symbol of Jesus, right? As a valley of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. And here's, and I was talking to you about this earlier, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Wow, what a powerful verse that is. I will take from her mouth the names of her Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In other words, that all the things that try to name you will be stricken from your mouth, and they will be remembered no more. Think about that for a second. Bringing us into a place, right, where it's just them two speaking comfort over her. She's singing and dancing now because this is where she was always meant to be. And he's taking away the things that always tried to name her and the things of her past that she's done. And they'll no longer be named by their name anymore in their life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's a powerful statement to me. Right? That's in the Old Testament. I found that there. I was like, that should be like in John or something. Right? And then it goes on to say, and then that day I will make a covenant for them, because we're talking about really about Israel, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, and loving kindness, and mercy. I will betroth to you, to me, in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Man, that don't make your... That's where he's brought us. Guys, let yourself be allured into the wilderness where you can sing and dance. Okay, let it be in that place because his wrath has turned. It's not towards us. He has just desire for us. And in that place, you will be called husband. He will be called husband to you, not master. And he's taken the very things that have tried to name you out of your life completely, right? It's a covenant he's made, right? And he's going to establish this relationship in faithfulness, loving kindness, mercy. That's what we have. So it doesn't matter all the opportunities that we've had to, you know, another way to be fulfilled in our lives. It doesn't matter. Those things are gone. There's one way. It's him. And because our desire is ultimately that heart cry. And this is the great thing about even people who don't know Jesus. They have the same thing. That's what they want. That's what they need. Don't you understand? Like, really, we have the ball in our court. Like, it's really all in our favor. They have a desperate need for him, and we have the ability to give it. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of our willingness. It's just a matter for us opening ourselves so much to it that it flows out of living waters, so it starts actually hitting everyone around us.
That's right.
Right? You don't have to have fancy words. You just have to be madly in love with Jesus. You know? That's it. You don't need to have good teachings and all this stuff like that. Just be in love with Jesus. And that first comes from him loving you and recognizing how he's brought you in and allowing yourself to be allured into that place, right? You know, it's funny. I don't have this in here, but in James, I don't know if I'm going to serve this. Go with me to James real quick. We'll take a look at this. I'm off the thing here. We're rabbiting. Just made a right turn. Because I want to see this contrast here. Go with me to 13, verse 13, 1:13. It's just talking about being temptation. It says, "Let no one when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." That word enticed means to like, it's like a hunter's term. It's like capturing an animal. It's like you, like I always imagine like, you know, like, I don't know, you ever seen Bugs Bunny and stuff, but you know how they put the little like breadcrumb trail, you know, where the trap. That's how it is. You know, the enemy, what he'll do is out of the desire. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe the desire is bad, but what's alluring you? What's enticing you, right? So here we are, we have this desperate need for fulfillment, and the enemy will sit there and take these breadcrumbs, and then he'll entice you, he'll do a trap. He'll trap you, right? And then it says, where is this at? Then, when desire is conceived, in other words, at that moment, actually, he takes the seed, right? And make something that's not supposed to be made, which is sin. Right? It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So think about it. We have this desire. Enemy sort of put breadcrumbs down. Usually, a lot of times, it's like a thought that's not of God, not, it doesn't align with the word, wrapped in an emotion, and that's kind of like how he's reeling you in. And then we'll bite, and we get captured by that. And what it does, it produces sin. Okay? And it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variance or shadow of turning. Of his own will, his desire, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creations." So what he's saying, what I believe what he's saying here, it's like God doesn't function like that. He allures you with his self, with love, right? He's the one who birthed you. It's out of relationship with him. It's through that we're going to have fulfillment. See, it kind of works the same way. We're being lured by love into this place with birth's life, not sin. And so all those moments in our lives when we don't know where fulfillment is, where it is, go to him. Because he's the ultimate source of it. Don't be entrapped by something else. Don't try to seek another source. You know, when you're, I do this all the time, man, I'm just so exhausted. I come home from work, I've had a bad day, people weren't doing what I said, I probably yelled at two or three people. And the last thing I want to do is praise Jesus. The last thing I want to do is crack open the word or be with him and let him woo me, because I'm just kind of like, Lord, you don't get it. It's like, there's no, you have, I haven't even taken a bath. That's the very moment when I need him the most. That's the very moment I need fulfillment the most. And if I don't choose him, I'll be searching for something that doesn't produce anything but death in me. You see? Because a lot of times we know the rules, guys. Like, we don't want to watch TV because that's not of God. That's not what it's about. It's because you don't realize that the very thing that you need and want the most at that moment is actually in him. And if you go after it, you'll be fulfilled. Right? That's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not going to sit there and like cut off the TV. Well, Melissa and Randy don't watch TV. And so it's kind of ungodly. So I need to turn that off so I can be more godly, right? Oh, I need to act more pure because we're called into purity, which is true. But what if Transformation comes from being blurred into that secret place. I could swear I saw that somewhere. I'm looking into Jesus, the law, the liberty, and I'm being transformed into this image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit because I'm looking at Jesus and being in that place with him.
That's right.
Right? So maybe it's me recognizing, Lord, the desire, what I have for you is going to be fulfilled in you because you're the only place. I have to be in that wilderness with you. I need to sing and dance with you. You're my husband. You're the one I really need right now. And I go into that place with him and watch to see what fulfillment happens. And when you feel dirty, ask him, Lord, how do you see me right now? How do you see me? How could he not be faithful? You know, part of the, how much time I got? Oh, we're good. I got like 3 or 4 minutes. We did that thing, keep your love on. Anybody ever do the 5 love languages? Right. Did you know God made you? And he made you that way? Maybe he can also love you the way you need to be loved. Did you know my first love language is I have to have touch? You're right? I'm gonna have to be touched. That's why it bothers me when someone like touches me but out like not sincerely, because I'm just kinda like, you're messing with my love. But did you know that's the number one way that God interacts with me? I didn't even realize that until recently. I'll literally be walking with the Lord and I'll feel his hand. I will literally sometimes feel his arm around me. And sometimes I just need a touch and I'll feel it in my heart. Did you know that's the number one way he made me that way? He made you a certain way too. Why can't we expect that? Why can't we say, Lord, I need to be touched like this. Maybe it's quality time. Maybe it's like he needs a word of affirmation in your life. He will be your greatest cheerleader. Why can't we do that? I don't see any rule that says that I can't expect God to love me the way I need to be loved. Right? Why can't I expect that? He knows that about me. And the one thing he wants is connection with me. I dare you to try that. I dare you to go into that place with him and allow this to happen and see how intimacy changes everything with him. See how it's not just communing, it's more than that. It's intimacy that brings that life. Letting down our guards, becoming vulnerable to him, not because you can force it, but because you begin to see his love for you and it just drops those walls completely in your life. You're like, how can I not love in return, right? Amen. Everybody good? Okay. I think that's it. We'll talk next week about that because I want to talk about like this brings us to a position of living fearlessly. Because when you live fulfilled, it's not filled with fear anymore. It's filled with him and love. And perfect love casts out all fear. So we'll talk some more about that next week. All right, let's pray and we'll do communion. Father, I'm just so thankful for today, Lord. We're so grateful for you. Lord, we just ask right now, how do you see us? How do you see us right now? We need that in our lives. And we just know, Lord, that you are just so madly in love with us, Lord God. Lord, teach us how to receive that without question. I know in my life, Lord, I try to make up so many excuses to try to say, Lord, I'm not there. I'm not worthy. You couldn't love me that much. But you do. You really do. So all I can say is thank you. And I just want to be with you. In every moment of my life, teach us, Lord, how to just host your presence in every moment of our lives so that we can see you, your presence in every situation, Lord, that we never have to live in anxiety again. We never have to live out of some kind of fear of the unknown, Lord God, because we know you. And that's all we need to know. Well, thank you, Lord, that this is just so simple. It's so profound that we can just enter into this intimate relationship with you. You've already paved the way. You've already made everything happen, Lord. All we have to do is open the door. So Lord, we just commit to that. We're going to open the door, let you in. We're going to lean on you so heavily this week, Lord God. We know you're faithful. So Lord, we just lean on you. We just trust every word you say. Every word comes out of your mouth about us. We trust. You're so good. So amazing. Lord, we just bless these elements, Lord. We're about to partake. Thank you so much, Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right, so it's going to be a little old school today. So